Welcome to Living the Word Today, brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is to not only understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
Sometimes I was thinking about this recently, and I just thought, Lord, whatever you got here with me, I want you to use. But Lord, you're not getting much in this equation. Maybe you feel the same way. Maybe you could think we could subtitle our name in life, Mr. or Miss or Mrs. Not Much. We just don't have much to offer the Lord. Now, sometimes we can get a little full of ourselves and think, oh, I have some talent, I have some ability, I have some opportunity, I have some education, I have some, you know, whatever it is, some giftedness from God. That's all true and good. But to God, it's still not much. This is a God who just thought the thought and created everything that exists out of nothing. What do we have to offer Him? I thought of this recently. I thought, you know, what we have to offer God is just basically a blank canvas for Him to paint on. This canvas of almost nothing, not much, to paint on that canvas a beautiful picture of His grace, His mercy, certainly His love, His patience, His kindness, His omnipotence, His sovereignty, His desire to take us from the little chunks of clay that we are, and then not only just chunks of clay, but chunks of clay that they're marred by sin and distorted in their structure to the very core of our being, of what God intended us to be, and then to send His only begotten Son into this world. I mean, let alone go to the cross. To come to this world, you know, there's probably some places, I hate to say it's about our home city here, but there's some place in Charleston that you probably wouldn't want to go late at night. You wouldn't feel safe in certain places in our city. You know what? He came to a place that was so messed up. And it wasn't just part of, you know, it wasn't those folks who are messed up and everybody else is living clean. It, you know, we're all messed up. But He comes into this setting and He came for us to just paint on this canvas of not much something of significance. I want to take you to Mark chapter 12 this morning as we continue our study of the unknowns. And the woman that she certainly thought, anybody who would have even paid attention to her, who probably was almost no one, if anyone would have paid attention to her, would have said, this woman is not much. She doesn't have much to offer. But I suggest to you on the basis of Scripture, her not much was something magnificent in the Lord's hands. So for all of us not muches, we can take our little and God can do some amazing things with us. Look at verse 44. You know this story probably. It's not unfamiliar to us. Verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in, there's the word, much. Much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. Chink, chink. Which make a quadrants. So He called His disciples to Himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. End of story. Now, this comes at a very interesting time. Matthew also records this account. But apparently, as best you can put the chronology together, this is really one of the last, if not the last time, He appeared in public in the temple. This takes place between the triumphal entry, which we celebrate on Palm Sunday, and the crucifixion and the resurrection taking place at the end and then the first part of the next week. So it's in that last week of public ministry. And this is probably the last time He was out in the public. He talks to the disciples, they have some conversations and so forth, the Last Supper and all that. So it's very near the end, and He points out this one woman in her giving. Now there's a contrast, and I want you to see the this contrast. If you go back to verse 38, because there's always something that comes before and always something that comes after. What comes after is he starts preparing the disciples for his soon departure via death. But he's had these quibbles and quarrels and conflicts and confrontations with the power structure that then existed. And by the way, he's talking here to the religious elite, the people who had titles after their name, the people who wore the right clothes. You see some of that here. Verse 38. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware. Now mark that word where. It's warning. Be careful. Watch out. Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Now that package of things that he said these religious elite people did were all things that most people were impressed with. Oh, look at that robe. Now, particularly the scribes, if a scribe came into your presence in their culture, you were supposed to stop and to greet them and to call them by the right title. They were somebody because they were a scribe. They were a teacher of the law. And it says they had the best seats in the synagogues. And they would come into, usually synagogues were sort of in the round. Okay, so people kind of sat around and the teacher kind of sat in a place where everybody could see them around. But the very, you know, the seat with the best view, the seat that had the most prominence. And then when there's a feast, you got the best seats of going. You were a person of some note. And then he says, these do what? He says, then devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. They sound good, but what are they doing? They're exploiting people. That's what they're doing. That's what he says about the widows. And by the way, this comes back to our story beginning in 44. Widows were the most vulnerable in their society. They were easy prey, easy pickings for people who wanted to plunder them. And maybe, just maybe, this widow was poor because she had been abused by some of the religious elites. We don't know that. I can't prove that. Widows were always in a vulnerable position in their society, especially if they didn't have other children, other family to care for them. He says, lay all that aside, all that self-aggrandizement, all that trying to be something, have a name, have a position, have recognition, lay all that aside. And then he draws the attention over and says, look at this one woman. And that's who we want to look at this morning. We're going to look at this poor widow, this not much person in her mind. It says in verse 41, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury. Now let's describe what that means. In the temple that existed was what we know as the Herodian temple or the second temple. The first temple had been built by Solomon. It was destroyed at the Babylonian captivity period. After they came back into the land that is rebuilt, and Herod the Great, that's the Herod of the Christmas story, starts rebuilding it and enlarging it. And it's been 40-some years at the time of Jesus and still not complete. So it's a massive renovation project. This is a place where God is worshipped. It's patterned on the tabernacle, which God gave instructions, which was a portable structure back in the time of Moses. But they had various courts or courtyards, if you will. On the outer, if you went into the outer courtyard of the temple, it was called the court of the Gentiles. A Gentile could enter. But then there was a wall built, and then you had the court, which was known as the court of women, which women and men who were Jews could enter that place. And by the way, they've dug up a stone. It's on display today in a museum that actually marked the barrier between the court of the Gentiles and where the Jews could enter. And it basically said, if you're entering here and you're not a Jew, you will be to blame for your ensuing death. That's basically how it said the story. And that's not an exact quote, but pretty much. But then the next one, the women and men could go in. And then there was the court that only men could go in. And then there was an inner court that only the priests could go in. Okay, so it was sort of segregated that way. So this is in the court of women, where all Jews were welcome, and it was the place where offerings were received. Okay, they didn't pass a plate, and we don't do that in this service, and we're now currently not doing it in the other service since COVID. But we have a place; we just drop it in that basket there. But they had 13 receptacles scattered around this court where you could drop in money. Now their money was typically coins, almost exclusively coins. Typically made out of copper, and there were Jewish coins, and there were also Roman coins, and so different coinage in existence. But these 13 receptacle boxes were around. Six of them were designated. If you wanted to give to a particular cause, repair of the temple, you'd go to that box to drop your money in and so forth. So 1 through 6 were given in what we would call restricted fashion. And then 7 through 13 was free will offerings. And interestingly enough, to drop your coins in, it had a trumpet-shaped metal receiver. Get the picture? If you come in and drop your coins, you're going to hear clinky, clink, 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 clink. The picture comes to my mind. You've seen those things where you put a quarter in it, and it goes round and 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 round. And for the price of 4 seconds worth of entertainment, they keep your quarter. That's what that thing does. That's the picture that comes to my mind. It's this sort of thing. So I don't know whether the coins went around or they just went clink, clink, clink. But you could hear, if you were near one of these collection boxes, you could hear, that's how they knew that these people who were rich were putting in much. Someone would come up with their bag, clink, 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 clink. It just kept going and going and going and going and going. Wow, that was an offering. Did you hear that one? Man, how much would you think that is? I mean, you kind of imagine that conversation going on. It was probably becoming a little manipulative. Because if you wanted to look good, wearing your robe, having the right title, best seats, and you want to be real impressive, you come in, wait till there's a crowd around, dump your bag in, and listen how many clinks and clanks there is going in. Wow, what a gift. So that's what's going on. And it says, and many who were rich put in much. It's obvious it was much. You could hear it. It was an auditory experience. And they were impressed. And it says there were many. There was many people wealthy that did this. And then it says, then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, two small copper coins, the smallest copper coin. In fact, I've been trying to track down the last 2 weeks how much these coins are worth. And estimates run all over the board, okay? The most common one is it was 1/32nd of a day's wages. That's how you would calculate it. Whatever the day's, and which was typically one Roman coin, a denarius, that's what a common labor got per day. It was 1/32nd of that. It probably would work out to be less than a penny, probably a fraction of a penny. And again, the estimates go all over the board, so I'm not going to give you a definitive answer. But it's not much. It's not much. So here, think of the picture. Jesus sitting there looking at the treasury. Big rich guy comes. Cling, 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 cling. Next rich guy. Cling, 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 cling. Next lady comes along and ping, ping. How did Jesus know what to give? He heard it. He heard the sound. He called her out on it. It is not much. It wouldn't buy anything. It wouldn't tip the scales. It wouldn't make much difference in anyone's life. Just two coins. By the way, that's where our phrase we get today, putting your 2 cents worth in. That's where that phrase comes from the story in the Bible. Here's my opinion. It's not worth much, but here it is. I'll put it in. I'll put in my little 2 cents worth. So she puts it in. And then he does this. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, and I'll get back to his teaching in just a moment. Well, what can we learn from this? For us, not muches. What can we learn from this? Are you ready? Number one, someone is watching. No matter what you're doing, someone is watching. And especially if you're seeking to do something for God, God who saved us, God who made us, God who sustains us, God who loves us, God who cares for us, God who answers our prayer, God who's always with us, the God who promises a glorious future, that God, you want to do something for Him? Someone is watching. Now you might say, well, the disciples were watching so he called the disciples, said to them, as surely I say to you, this poor widow, he points her out. So they were watching. People are watching. Now, there's a good and a bad to that. There's the bad part of it, because you go back to 38, 39, and 40. They were doing these things so people would be watching and think, aren't you a special guy? You got a robe on. Aren't you a special guy? You have a title. Aren't you a special person? You put a big bag of money in. We heard all the clinks and clanks. But it's not about the fame of people. By the way, if you really, I hate to say this, but we all need to be knocked down to size every once in a while. If you're a person that is trapped into the pleasing other, situation, if you're trying to be a people pleaser or you're trying to get people to notice, you'd be shocked how little they do. Someone has said it this way, if you really care about what people think, you'd be shocked how little they actually think about you. You know why? Because they're thinking about their stuff, that's why. It's just the way it works. So we're not talking about that. But there is a part of this which is good, and that is there are people watching, and your example matters. Not to put the spotlight on us, but to say, I am that blank canvas that God's painting some grace and mercy and love and peace and all those things on. There's something different about her. There's something different about him. There's something different about that family. There's something different about the way they're raising their children. There's something different about the way that person's going through a difficult trial. But they're handling with grace and with resilience because of their love and their trust in God. There's something different about that person that's going through that job situation or the business is not going well. They're trusting the Lord rather than just falling apart. They're that person, as we sang a moment ago, that's living and operating in Jesus' name. So there's that example that we give that points people back to the Lord. But that's not really the point of someone's watching. Then one poor widow came, 42. One poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciple to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow, Jesus was watching. Someone asked me, I've had 2 weeks. Says, Pastor, thank you, by the way, Pastor Tim, for sharing the word last week. I enjoyed listening to your message, and I want to keep swimming. I didn't realize that was a quote from Finding Nemo, but I like the quote, and I'm going to keep swimming. Thank you for that message. But I've been working on this 2 weeks. I talked to somebody, and I talked to several people about it just in casual conversation because I want to get some other thoughts as well. And someone asked me, well, how did he know she was a poor widow? How did he know she was a widow? How did she know she was poor? Well, the poor is pretty obvious. Either she's poor or she's cheap. I don't know, because two coins isn't much. But he knew she was poor. She knew she's a widow. And my answer was, he's Jesus. That's how he knew. Now, there probably was some visual clues, how she was dressed, she's alone, and so forth. But the fact is, he knows everything. He knows every thought that's going through our minds right now. He knows what's worrying us. He knows what is thrilling us. He hears it all. He sees it all. He knows it all. And part of this reality of our not much that we need to dedicate to the Lord anyway, even though we might be tempted to say, why bother? It doesn't count. It's not significant. What we need to recalculate is this reality that he is watching. And the fact is, he will reward what we do faithfully for him. It matters. It may not be the personal reward that we can feel here, but somehow God notices. And Jesus noticed. And Jesus called her out. Jesus says, hey, disciples, come over here. I don't know what they were doing, but get over here. I got something to teach you. See this woman? Yeah. That was unimpressive. Well, you know, let me tell you about this lady. Here's what he says in 43. Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who've given to the treasury. That phrase in itself makes absolutely no sense. Now, he's going to explain it in just a moment, but it makes no sense. She put in two fractions of a penny. They put in big bags of money. He says, she's given more. How is that possible? We are motivated in our service, first of all, because someone is watching. Sometimes that's a good example to other people. Ultimately, it's because Jesus is watching. He notices, he rewards, he's pleased. But secondly, get this. You ready? Ready for download? Here it is. Your little can be his much. Your little can be his much. I don't have anything to offer. It's much when it's put in the hands of God. Remember, this was put into the treasury. This is for the support of God's work. This is for the support of the temple. This is a way she had a way of saying, it was her love letter written to God himself. Lord, I love you. Clink, clink. And what was small and insignificant, he makes something much of it. This ridiculously small offering is the most famous offering in the entire history of spiritual truth and the service of God. We hear more about it. We're 2,000 years after. We're still talking about it. We're still amazed by it. We're still impressed by it. We're still moved by it. We're still changed by it. This little tiny thing became something big. Why? Because she did it sincerely, because she did it for the Lord, and she did it obediently. I don't have much. I don't have much. You had some volunteer things that David mentioned a few moments ago. You know, that's not much. To be out there in the parking team and have an umbrella on a rainy day and get someone in so they don't get their hairdo wet, you know? That's not much. It's significant if you do it for the Lord. What I have to put in that offering basket is not much. It's significant when you do it for the Lord. He multiplies. He makes much out of little. You think you're Mr. or Mrs. Not Much? Nothing could be further from the truth. Your little can be as much. Now, why do we do what we do? We do it because He's watching. We do it because your little is His much. But let me get to what I really want to share with you. That was just preliminaries. You ready? I've taken 2/3 of the message to get through the preliminaries, okay? Here's what I want to share with you. And let me read 43 and 44 together. Jesus' words, reading the red letters, if you want to say it that way. Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now, you think about that. We understand something about how He looks at it differently, because 43 by itself sounds ridiculous. She put in more than all them. No, she didn't. On any monetary scale, no, she didn't. But He says, she put in more proportionally, they did. She put in all, they put in part. We got that, okay? We understand that. And sometimes I'll do this. Sometimes I'm scared to do this. When I've been working on a passage and study it, sometimes late in the process, because I don't want to steal anyone else's material, but I'll go online and listen to some other people preaching on the same passage just to kind of hear. And I've heard 2 or 3 good ones. I don't think I listen to anyone completely, but I just to kind of, you know, get some other input. I find that sometimes helpful. But usually what the people making the presentation about was saying is, you put in your little, God will multiply, God will bless you, and you need to give, you need to give, you need to give. In other words, this is a message about giving. Well, I will grant you it includes giving, because that's important. But the key to understanding this passage is in the last phrase of 44. Yes, they put in out of their abundance. She put in out of her poverty. She put in all that she had, last phrase, her whole livelihood. Key word is that last word, livelihood. We would say it in our way of saying, it was her living. You know, what are you doing? I'm trying to earn a living. We mean that we're bringing in money to pay for our bills, to support our family, and feed our family, feed ourselves, and care for ourselves, keep a roof over our head, and all that sort of thing. It's our living. I'm making a living. Livelihood is her living. Here's what Jesus is saying. She put in her living. Now watch this. Don't miss this. This is not about giving coins. This is not even about an example, as important that is. It's not even about Jesus is watching, even though that's part of it. Here's the point He's making, and here's the point He wants you to get. So watch this. Ready for a download? Here it is. He wants your life. Your money's good. Your time's good. By the way, most of us would much more easily give up our money than our time. $20, here you go. 2 hours, I don't know. You know, it's all commodities that we invest, you know. So it means all these things. But He says, I want your life. She put in her life. This is not an offering. This is sacrifice. This is not a part. This is whole. So He says to them, she put in her living. Now, this is in the last week prior to crucifixion. Friday morning, 9 a.m., He's nailed to a cross. Friday afternoon, 3 p.m., He says, it is finished, and He dies. A spear is jammed in His side to confirm His death. He's taken from the cross, laid in a borrowed tomb, and lays there stone cold dead for 3 days. Jesus already had made the commitment. He was going to be this sacrifice of life. He said it this way in John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Verse 15 says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He gave His life for us. He demands all of us. Paul wrote it this way in the first 2 verses of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. How big are the mercies of God? On the basis of the mercies of God, I beg you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A sacrifice you don't have to physically die to give. Take this living, breathing mess of myself, and I give it to you. Now, what does that look like? I mean, I want to call us to that reality that we're all saying, because this is what this woman did. She put in her livelihood. She put in all of it. And we need to say that to our Lord, whatever I've got, it is not much. Lord, you can have. You can have my time. You can have money you need. I know you're going to let me keep some to take care of my stuff, but it's all for your glory. You can take whatever talent, ability, you can take this tongue as stammering as it is sometimes. You can take this body as shaky as it sometimes gets. You can take this life experience as rough and scarred and pockmarked and crater-filled as it is, and I want to give it to you. Two things you see for this woman. This is what it looks like. And this is how we measure it in our lives. This is what it looks like. First of all is worship. She goes into the temple. I suspect she didn't want anyone to see her. After all, I've got two coins, just two little coins. And she's standing in line, cling, 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 rich guy, cling, 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 ching, 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 ching. She comes in, plink, plink, and walks away. Not much. But she made her trip to God's house. She made her way to the treasury. She stood in line in her own perhaps embarrassment and humiliation and gave it all to God. Worship. She came to worship. You've come to worship this morning. It's a great way to start a week. It's a great way to start a day. It's a great way to end the day. It's a great way to spend the day communing with God. Lord, I'm here. Take it. What can I do for you today? What in this weakness can you be strong? Lord, in my badness, what can you show as good? What in my unknowing and lack of wisdom can you show your wisdom? Take it. Worship. Secondly, you see it in a life of dependence. If those were the last two coins she had and she gave them to God, what's she going to do when she needs to buy the next loaf of bread? What's she going to do when she needs to have something that she needs for herself? She was saying this, Lord, I cast this upon you. It's all in your hands. I'm counting on you to either take me home or to not let me starve. Clink, click. Now, we steal so much from tomorrow because we're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. What is going to happen tomorrow? I don't know, and neither do you. So don't worry about it. Jesus said, today is sufficient for itself. It has enough evil for itself, enough bad for itself. And don't go back into the past. Oh, if I had only, why did I? What was I thinking? All you can do is learn, find forgiveness, or try to restore from whatever that mess is. And sometimes you can't fix it. You don't have any do-overs. You just have a today to do what you need to do. Jesus says, Lord, you take it. Her whole livelihood is now in God's hands. And there's something good about us coming to that place where we just say, Lord, it's all in your hands. By the way, it already is. Well, I'm going to worry about it. I'm going to struggle with it. I'm going to stew over it. Okay, Lord, you can have it. He already has it. You just didn't recognize it. You just caused a bunch of stress in your life. You got that adrenaline rush that you didn't need to have because you're all stirred up. All that tension and all those knots in your stomach and in your shoulders and all the relational problems that comes from all that stress when he has it already. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. Not much. Here it is. Here it is. I worship you. I trust in you.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.